Let us pray. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The lectionary is an interesting critter. And sometimes it can lead us astray. Today's reading from Luke is pretty straightforward, but there's no context. What happened before? What happened after? Do you know? Well, just previously, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and then he went out into the desert for his time of temptation and testing by Satan. And then after he preaches in Nazareth, the people of his hometown show him the door. They want him to go. They're done with him. What was Jesus' sin? Jesus read to them from the book of Isaiah. Now, the Torah scroll is not like our printed Bibles. It is essentially one long run-on sentence, occasionally broken up by paragraphs. But there is no modern sense of punctuation. There are no verses in it. And so Jesus really had to know the text well, to know where he wanted to open up the scroll and what he wanted to preach on. Now, the other possibility is that Jesus had memorized this passage. We don't know. But these are the words that are in the book of Isaiah. And I'll read them to you. They're from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then the following verse is not included by Jesus. And the text continues, and the day of the vengeance of the Lord our God. That was an act of interpretation. What we include in the readings is an act of interpretation. I've said this before, the translation of texts is an act of interpretation. So back when I was ordained, and this was actually from back when I was in divinity school, I had a commentary called Interpretation, and this volume was written by a beloved professor of mine. But I was given the entire set of commentaries, which you can see in my office, by my in-laws when I was ordained. What is the act of interpretation? Why is it so risky? Think about that. Now, you all have ways of interpreting scripture, and I will not challenge you for that. You're all good Protestants. You all know you can read the Bible. But interpreting scripture is risky business. So some of you may be aware that earlier in the week, last week, the National Prayer Breakfast was held. And Bishop Marion Buddy decided to preach to President Trump. And she read him the Riot Act. And some of you may have thought that was great, that those words needed to be preached, that she needed to stick it to the man. And some of you may have thought, what is this woman doing? She engaged in a dangerous practice. And I know that because I had an experience like that here 15 or so years ago. So early in my ministry, the church had not yet settled on the open and affirming policy we have now. And it was leftover business that had begun to be discussed during my predecessor's tenure. And it needed to be tied up. And so I said to the council at that time that until we resolved the issue, I was not going to perform any marriages here in the sanctuary. Now, I still think that was the right thing to say, because marriage is not a sacrament. And our open and welcoming statement has been on the bulletin since before I arrived here. And it says that all are welcome to participate in the life and the rituals of our church. So nobody, I can imagine, would have objected to a gay person coming up and taking communion. But there was some hesitation around whether gay people should be married. That was an act of interpretation. And frankly, I felt it was a wrong interpretation. I never thought that this was going to be the issue I was going to go down a hill on. But the fact that we are a welcoming church, the fact that we are a church that tries to live out the gracious welcome that God offers to all of us in Jesus really meant something to me, and it still does. So one of our church leaders at the time said, maybe I would be better off being less MBA and more MDiv. Who knows? But what is objectionable in today's reading? Bringing good news to the poor? Really? Proclaiming release to the captives? Recovery of sight to the blind? Letting the oppressed go free? And proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor? What could anybody object to in that? I think the objection arose more from Jesus saying that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing than to the actual words. So Jesus showed up and said, guess what? All of the prophecies, all of the promises of Scripture have come true. Think about that. Have you ever had a deep desire, a yearning that you cannot let go of, that has finally come true, and it hasn't turned out the way you wanted it to? So people believed that the Messiah was going to be some great figure. Jesus was a great figure. He just wasn't a great figure in a tank. He wasn't a great figure who was going to give everybody money. He wasn't a great figure who was going to make everybody's problems go away. Jesus wasn't a fairy godmother. Jesus was God. So the reading that follows Luke 4:14-21 involves the reaction of Jesus' fellow townsmen. And they literally drive him out of town. They want to stone him. So much for the local boy, done good. So people back then were no different than people today. People today want their needs to be taken care of. And that is understandable to a degree. So last week, I went to a meeting of the city council. And I was there to show support. And I didn't have to speak up, but I stayed until 11, I think it was 11 o'clock. And there was some discussion about a recovery housing project that's planned to be built up by DHMC. And no one could object to the project, but there were questions about what kind of obligations the city would be taking on if it endorsed the grant application for the money to build the facility. What it would mean for our police and our schools. These are human beings. These are people we're trying to take care of in our community. So pregnant mothers, I suspect there's unity around a desire to take care of pregnant moms, to not have them staying outdoors at night, for them not to have a secure place to be. And yet there were some voices in our community who are concerned about the ramifications for the budget. I get there's some sort of New Hampshire thing there to take care of the budget. But we are building ourselves this huge new fire station. And there's an elevator shaft that's going up right now. Now, when I was a kid, I remember there was a fire pole in the station. And there were stairs to go upstairs. And now there's got to be an elevator. Somehow, we found a way to pay for that. So what would be the challenge to our budget if little Johnny wound up going to our schools? So I understand the NIMBY impulse. I understand the fears that go along with that. But those are fears. So I didn't speak up at the meeting because the ballot item is going to be showing up in the ballot. And frankly, I'm a little bit shy to speak about these things because I am not a property owner in Lebanon. But I don't want to live in a community that doesn't take care of its neighbors. I hope you wouldn't want to either. Frankly, that strikes me as being like Potterville. I see at least one person recognize the reference. But you remember in It's a Wonderful Life, when the banker, Mr. Potter, wound up owning everything, and the challenge, the town's name of Bedford Falls was changed to Potterville. And Potterville was a really sad and ugly place. That's not the kind of community God wants us to live in. Think about that. So bringing good news to the poor. Is there anything really threatening about bringing good news to the poor? There shouldn't be. Releasing the captives. That gets a little bit trickier. First, there's debate about what the word captives means here. Is it prisoners of war? Is it people incarcerated for wrongdoing? What was the jail system like back in Roman times? What is it like today? Recovery of sight to the blind. Who could object to that? Letting the oppressed go free. Now, I'm going to make the assumption here that nobody here likes to think of themselves as an oppressor. Nobody wants to oppress anyone else. Am I right? If I'm not, we need to have a conversation after church. But, in one sense, we are all oppressors. And I frankly don't have much patience for this kind of modern political talk that labels everybody. But if you look at the way our society is structured and the way it works, we all benefit from systems that exploit people without any agency. So if you've got a smartphone, even if you have a mobile phone, that phone is made with materials that have to be excavated and dug up out of the ground. And sometimes, excuse me, when you decide your phone isn't up to snuff anymore and you want the newest camera and you recycle the old one, it winds up in a landfill in Africa. And then kids, actual kids, wind up scavenging through those junk piles to retrieve those phones so that the manufacturers can recycle the components. Now, I love my phone. And frankly, I spend too much time on it. But it is also a curse. And not just because of things like social media, but I try not to think about what went into the making of that phone. This is the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. So I'm not Jesus, in no way, shape, or form. But how would you feel, how would you react if Jesus showed up here on a Sunday and did what he did back in Nazareth? Think about that. You might say, oh my gosh, it'd be great. But what would you do if Jesus preached things you didn't want to hear? And yes, you could engage in some creative interpretation. We all do it. Each and every one of us does it. But I will say this. Some interpretations are more valuable than others. And Jesus offered an interpretation of Scripture that pointed to God's love and grace. And I think there's a reason he did not include verse 2 from Isaiah when he quoted that passage. He told us about God being the one who proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. And he cut off the additional part about the day of the vengeance of our God. Jesus was telling us that God is all about blessings and caring for us. He's not being an ATM. But God is not out to slap the people we don't like around. As much as you might like that thought, it'd be great if God came and told the people who annoy me that they're wrong. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Would you please join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of Scripture and for all of the lessons it contains. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.